Relationships of all kinds take work, dedication, and determination. How can you strengthen your relationships and build resilience within them?
We'll discuss this topic today on Real Family Talk. Join us. Welcome to Real Family Talk. In today's episode, we're highlighting the importance of building relationship resilience. Relationship resilience allows a relationship to withstand and bounce back from challenges, conflicts, and setbacks. It encompasses the capacity of individuals and couples to adapt, grow, and thrive despite facing adversity or stressors within their relationship.
Relationship resilience is not something that comes naturally. It involves communication, trust, mutual support, and a shared commitment from both parties to weather difficulties together. Today, we're talking with Dr. Heather Thompson Day about how to build relationship resilience as she shares her journey and the journey of her husband, their journey together with us. Thank you for joining us today.
My absolute honor to be here.
Well, thank you. Adult relationships are hard, and many times we think it's easier to just quit and give up. Why is relationship resilience so important, Dr. Day, and why is it consequential to have a mindset of being resilient rather than just quitting?
Yeah. So in communication theory, there are actually five stages to relationship development. And one of those stages is deterioration. And you go from deterioration to repair back to intimacy. It's actually a very normal part of relationship development. So if we're not talking about these things, if we're not talking about the natural pattern of relationships, then I think what's happening, and especially as we've gone into a culture where we're very good about talking about boundaries. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I think that's a good thing. But we are really good about talking about boundaries, about telling people when to quit. I don't think we are doing a good job about talking about how to stay, right? Yeah. And how to not give up on one another. And for me as a Christian, I don't know if we can live out our calling in Christianity as children of God, as being image bearers of God, a relational God who literally, like, the when God talks about God's self, it is the Trinity. It is a relationship. That's the picture that we get. If we are not willing to live out relational lives, I don't know that we are representing a relational God any longer.
Yeah, indeed. You know, this goes beyond marriage in life. We have all kinds of relationships, of all sorts of relationships, work relationships, church relationships, friendships, family, and even our respective communities in our post-pandemic context. Personal relationships have shifted. What has happened and how can we cope? And of course, you've speaking about marriage in a special way, and we agree with you that relationship resilience is a God thing. Yeah. If in fact we are to represent God in marriage and reflect the image of God, how do we do so without coming to grips with the fact that as human beings we make mistakes and we need to be forgiven and we need to ask forgiveness? So the whole notion of relationship resilience resonates with us as you develop those concepts and share with our viewing audience.
Yeah. So I tell my students anyway all the time that what we're looking for is the difference between an incident and a pattern. So incidents, I believe, can be forgiven. Patterns should be broken, right? So, but often I think what we do in today's culture is somebody does a singular incident to us and we say, well, they're a toxic person, or this is a toxic church, or this is a toxic relationship. So I'm a communication professor. So I always say to my students anyway, I'm like, guys, words mean things. These words mean things. Toxic, what does that mean? That means that every single time I drink from this well, I am being poisoned. every time I go there, there is something in the water that is actually effectively hurting me. It is making me more unhealthy. I think those are things that should be broken. Those are patterns that we don't want to get caught up in. But if somebody made a mistake and they had poison in their water, right? But then they did the work to excavate the well and dig a new trench and purify the water. That's not the same thing as being a toxic person. That just is being a human being who has made a mistake. I am so grateful that I have people in my life who did not write me off when I failed them. And I can promise you that there are people who I have failed and who I have hurt, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally, right? But I try not to have, I hope, a pattern of bad behavior. But I have absolutely not been the good friend, or I haven't called when I should have called, or I forgot the anniversary or the important date that I should have remembered for you. And I'm so grateful that I have people in my life that showed grace to me in those moments. And I hope I can become a person that does that for other people.
Yeah, I love your analogy about excavating, you know, and purifying the water. And that really is resilience, right? We're talking about relationships that matter and that are significant, particularly a marriage relationship, but also friendship or family. And, you know, when you talk about these boundaries, like in our world today, this whole thing about boundaries, I'm a psychotherapist. And yes, we want to teach people to set what I like to say is healthy boundaries, because some boundaries are not healthy. Like, oh, my mother didn't call me back when she should have. I'm going to write her off, you know, because my therapist said I should set boundaries. So, no, it's just so critical that we have grace and compassion. And so how do we help people with this? And what has your experience been, and what you share in the book, about this constant chaos that's surrounding us now and all these voices that are telling us to do things that are not really aligned with who we are as God's people, the image bearers?
Yeah, I want to be clear that for me in general, I'm naturally a people person. And I also tend to look for the positive in other people, but I also have had really healthy parent-child relationships. I have a really wonderful sibling network. I have great friends. So it's not weird, I think, that it's easy for me to maybe be forgiving because I've had so many positive, wonderful experiences. The reason I wanted to write this book with my husband was because he has had very different experiences than me. He grew up with a dad who was in and out of prison, who constantly made promises to him and broke them, who hurt him and his mother in various ways. His brother passed away of cancer. My husband really struggles with different issues of abandonment. And so it's very easy for me to say, we can't give up on one another. And my husband looks at me like, Heather, it's not that easy. You have no idea what other people have been through. You have no idea the experiences that make people really struggle with putting themselves out there again. And so that's why I wanted to write this book with him, so that we have both sides to this idea of navigating relationships, because there's baggage that all of us bring into the present relationships that we're in. And I wanted to make grace for that in talking about it.
Absolutely. We'll be right back after a short break as we continue this discussion with Dr. Heather Thompson Day. Stay with us. Today on Real Family Talk, we're talking about building relationship resilience with Dr. Heather Thompson Day. And actually, we were supposed to have her husband, Pastor Seth Day. Unfortunately, he's under the weather, but we're happy to continue this discussion with her since they wrote this book together that we're talking about.
Right. So, Heather, if it's okay for me to call you that, before the break, you were talking about the differences in relationship and how we come to relationships from different perspectives, different homes, different families of origins. And while there is no perfect family, you know, every family has its trials and traumas, if you will, but some people experience certain traumas that are very difficult to overcome. And so you mentioned that you and your husband came from very different backgrounds. And how does that impact your relationship, which I imagine is, like you said, pushed you to write this book? And share with us a little bit of how you got to this place and how other people can navigate this difference.
Yeah, I just was saying to Seth, I've been studying relationships for over a decade, been studying communication for about 15 years. And I was telling him, we are created. This is true of both evolutionary biology and Christianity. You are created to be in relationship with other people. Yeah. It is, we spend a lot of time talking about like health outcomes or diet. There is no greater contributor to your health than your relationships with other people. It is incredibly important to the human experience. And so I'm telling my husband all this research and I'm like, oh my goodness, we have to be in community. We have to be in relationship. And he just looked at me and said, Heather, it's just not that easy. It's not that people don't want relationship. It's that there's a lot of fears that often prevent them from engaging in them. And so when he said that to me, I said, will you please write this book with me? Because if I do this by myself, I will only tell one side of the story. And I want as many people to feel seen and heard and represented as possible. And so I was so grateful that he was willing to write down a lot of his story in this book. I do a lot of the research in the book, and then he does a lot of the narrative.
Excellent. So staying with the topic that we're talking about and the differences and navigating those push-pull issues, tensions, how does being a Christian, how does having a relationship with Christ help us to navigate those differences? Since we all come from different family backgrounds and there's always a bridge to cross, there's always reaching for the other person that you're in relationship with.
Yeah. I mean, so when it says, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's actually a rephrasing of the 10 commandments, right? First 4, love to God. Last 6, love to your neighbor. It's just repeating this idea of love God, love man over and over. I believe it's the covenant of Scripture. And so because it's the covenant, I kind of have to figure this out. And this is Jesus who says, what good is it for you if you only love those who love you? Right. Pagans do that.
Yes.
I tell you, love your enemies. I mean, this is radical language that Jesus is speaking. And it feels very radical when we have to actually practically figure out how in a time of Democrat versus Republican, masks or no masks, vaccines, all these things that are dividing us. How do we learn how to actually love our neighbor and see them as being made in the image of God, even if right now it feels like I don't like you and I don't like your opinions and I don't like the things that you stand for? Well, my invitation to all of us as Christians is we have to. Like this is how we keep the covenant, is when we try to honor the image of God in the other person that we're communicating with. And so I'm just really passionate about the wrestle. I'm not somebody that says we have to have all the answers. I think that's naive. I don't know if we have to have the answers. I think we have to be committed to the work.
So what I'm hearing.
Go ahead.
Go on.
I just want to say, because we always say love God and love my neighbor. Well, I also believe that that order is intentional. It is only in fully learning how to love God and see myself as being loved by God that now I feel able, through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, to truly love my neighbor who is so different from me.
Indeed.
Yeah, I mean, that's the operative,
yeah.
Right? But Heather, seriously though, how many people really believe that? How many people believe that it's possible? Because what I hear people saying, and I just want to back up a little bit and say, I grew up in a home like that where I was raised by my grandmother, and you know, she believed in the Word and living the Word. And so we had to make amends. We had to talk to the neighbors. We moved to a certain part of the country in the early 70s where we were the only black family and people on our street didn't want to talk to us. You know, people put up fences. And my grandmother said, well, we're going to bake and we're going to take cookies. And, you know, we have to love our enemies. But how many people really believe that they could or should do this? And how do we get people to understand this? They're going to church every week. They're reading the Bible.
Yeah, that's a whole other conversation about what our churches are actually preparing people to do. But I do believe, man, because I've been teaching for so long, I've taught thousands of students. And I just said this to my class the other day. I can't think, I've had one bad experience with a student in over 10 years. And so that perspective for me, and I have students, I've taught it, I mean, all different, I mean, some very different position universities as far as like where they're getting their donor dollars from than I personally believe in. And yet I have found in my own experience as a teacher that when we live life in proximity with other people, you have so much more in common than you realize. And also I think it makes room, I have allowed myself to make room for people who think differently, because in general, most of what we believe is based on what our group believes. They've done studies on this. So let's just use politics, if that's okay. Democrats and Republicans, if they show you a bill, they've done a study on this where they show a bill. They actually talk about this in the book. They show a bill that's super fiscally and socially conservative. Democrats should hate that policy. But when you tell Democrats, oh, 98% of other Democrats support this bill, all of a sudden they love it. And it's not just Democrats who do this. When you show Republicans a bill that is fiscally and socially liberal, but then you tell them, oh, 98% of Republicans have all approved this bill, then all of a sudden they say, great bill, right? So yeah. Social judgment theory, which is a theory in communication, says we actually make our judgments socially. And what I teach in persuasion, I say to my students, you don't actually win arguments. We love to think of ourselves as really logical, rational creatures, but you're deeply emotional. Most of our judgments are made emotionally. So I say to my students, we're not winning arguments, we're winning affection.
Absolutely.
And so to me, then as a Christian and as a communicator, I start to say to myself, oh, what is my responsibility as a Christian then with something as big as the gospel and how I'm presenting that gospel to other people, remembering that I'm not out to win arguments. I'm out to win affection. I'm out to win people's hearts, right? And to restore them to the image of God and restore them to the beauty and the goodness of God. Romans 2:4, it's my favorite verse. It is the goodness of God that leads people to repentance, not the wrath of God, not the anger of God, not God's going to get you if you mess this up. It is the goodness of God.
Excellent.
That leads
Excellent.
Us to repentance.
On that point.
On that point, we have to take a break. We will return right after this break. Stay with us.
We're back on Real Family Talk discussing the highlights of relationship resilience with Dr. Heather Thompson Day.
So in structural sociology, there is a concept called the strength of weak ties. Heather, in your book, you discuss the importance of weak ties or casual connections and how they can be just as important as strong ties. Can you explain that, how weak ties are and why they are important to us or should
be? Yes. I love the language of weak ties because something I think that different Christians that I talk to can struggle with is, well, I don't want to be mean, right? But what we're really talking about is perpetuating unhealthy relationships. And so I say, hey, we don't have to cut off people, but we can weaken the tie. We can change the way that relationship looks. And I think that that language helps people understand it. But a lot of research shows that our weak ties can be actually even more beneficial to my sense of well-being than my strong ties, which I think is very fascinating because a lot of times people think, oh, as long as you have like one best friend, then you're good to go. Well, actually, the research says that it's more important to have a lot of weak ties. So here's a practical way of what this would look like. If I have a student on my campus at Andrews University, who has one best friend, right? Will they feel as integrated on campus because they have the one best friend? Or if they're walking across campus and they're in the cafeteria and 10 different people say hi to them, how's it going? What'd you do over the weekend? Happy Sabbath. What did you do? If I have those experiences 10 different times, those are weak tie relationships. I'm not going in deep depth or intimacy in the relationship, but it is giving me a sense of belonging as people check in on me. And so I love this as a Christian, because what it means is even these little casual conversations that I have matter, right? And so what does that look like in our churches? Are we pausing to stop for people? Maybe you can't spend 30 minutes going super deep, but are you pausing to say, hey, how's your sister?
Yeah.
How's she doing? Is she good?
Yeah.
That conversation, even though it's a weak tie, really matters to my sense of belonging at the church or on somebody's campus. I have a waitress at this diner that I go to in Berrien Springs, and her name is Shirley. And every single time I walk in to Shirley's diner, she says, Heather, how, it's been so long since you've been here. I haven't seen you in 3 weeks. I missed you. I keep going back. I mean, the food is okay, but also I go back because of Shirley.
To make
Shirley
contact
is
with
not,
her.
Yes. Yes, Shirley's not my best friend.
Yes.
No. She's not coming over on Thanksgiving.
Right.
But I, when I go in there, she knows my name and yes, she notices me. And that weak tie relationship makes me feel more a part of this entire community. So I just, in the book, I say, heaven is a small town. Which, yeah, I love that idea where people stop for you and they know your name and they just recognize that you've entered a room.
And it's a part of the second half of the Great Commandment, right? And
there
your neighbor as yourself. It's all about creating community. And we do so by numbers. Not only one individual who is as close to you as you like them to be, but a wide array of individuals who you know and you can connect with so that you can make the world and your space a nicer place to be. Yes.
Yeah. You know, there's actually some research in higher ed that has a concept called marginality and mattering. Mm-hmm. And this, I mean, scientifically, this is what they say. Students who feel that they matter to someone, even if it's the custodian, mm-hmm, who, yeah, sees this person in the library late at night and says, you know, every night, you know, I see that you're working hard, you're studying, that student might persist, that student might do better. And so those weak ties are really critical. The difficulty, though, is sometimes getting people to open themselves. And so that really takes us to this dialogue, going right full circle again to us as image bearers. And thinking of ourselves as reflecting the image of God. And so that even if we don't feel comfortable just going to the diner, because Shirley probably is just as benefits just as much as you,
yeah,
do. So we have a few minutes left, Heather. If there was one thing you would want to say to our viewers about building
resilient
relationships, what would you want to share with us?
Let me end by saying, I don't think this is something that it is possible for you to do on your own. I really believe that this is what happens with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the temple that is your body. So how are we taking time every single day with the Lord? How I do a prayer walk with the Lord every single morning. I am committed to not showing up for my students, to not even being my husband's wife or my children's mom, unless I've spent time with God. I do it every single day, place myself before the Lord. And I say to him, this is what I say every day. I give you this day and all that is in it. Help me to walk into your light. Yeah. And I really, truly believe that when I spend time with God, I'm able to now be a better version of myself. And my students deserve that version of myself that has already spent time with God before I step into their classroom and spend time with them.
That's beautiful. Actually, what you're talking about is living out the fruit of the Spirit. And
Amen.
The only way you can live out the fruit of the Spirit is if you are filled with the Spirit of God. Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you can love
and
bear fruit and have that peace and that gentleness and that kindness as you relate to people. You know, as you think about having healthy and lasting relationships, We leave you with this passage from Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 that says, I therefore beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Thank you for watching Real Family Talk. Join us again when we'll share more about strengthening families and inspiring hope. See you next time.